Nobody agreed with that? What are you guys, sleeping? Praise God for that. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. He comes up with some really good ones, doesn't he? I want to encourage the children to follow Brother John for Kids Corner. The rest of you, I encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for that wonderful reminder of what faith really is. I thank you, Lord, for definition that I heard so many years ago that true Bible faith is confident obedience in God's Word in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in or the consequences to such faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us that kind of faith today. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning from your word. Because your word, Lord, is not just some ancient book that we pick up every so often and read, but your word is the living truth for our lives today. And so I pray that as we look here at the church in Philadelphia, that, Lord, our hearts would be stirred, that you would draw us closer to yourself and closer to the desires of your heart for us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome you back to the Church of Philadelphia this morning. As we saw last Sunday, the living Christ, the one who is holy and true, was pleased with this church. And his pleasure is seen in how he provides an open door of service or ministry for them. As you remember, the church in Philadelphia had been a faithful body of believers. They had remained constant in their commitment to him. And because of this, Christ opens a door for them to reach out to those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness who were living there in the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a lost city. If you remember last week, it was called the Little Athens because of all the false gods that were there. It was a lost city where people needed Jesus. And so this small and weak church, as it's called by Christ here in the Scripture, was given the wonderful opportunity of an open door into that city. He had given this open door so that they could compel those who were without Christ to come in and experience what they were experiencing in their relationship with him. The wonderful thing about Christ's provisions, when he opens a door, when he provides, are the promises that go along with those provisions. And this morning, with the open door standing before them, he presented the church in Philadelphia with three promises that we want to consider this morning. And in verse 9, we see the first of those three promises, and that is that Christ would take care of their enemies. Remember last week we said there were some obstacles. We looked at verse 9, and here we see those obstacles. He says, Christ says to the church, "Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love." Last Sunday, we mentioned that there were Jews living in the city of Philadelphia, in the province of Asia there, who were emissaries of Satan, clothed in flesh and blood. They were making life miserable. They were making it very difficult for those Jews who had, by faith, entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. They were forbidding them to enter the synagogue to worship the Lord. They were slandering them in the streets. And they were spreading all kinds of false lies and rumors about these Christians. Literally, they were mouthpieces for the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, Satan himself. Well, Christ promises that he would take care of these enemies, and that one day these people would have to humbly acknowledge before these believers that they were right. That they were right. That their faith was true. And they were right. I remember in the church that Ruth and I served in Chicago, after an agonizing year of court battles in the city there, that the promise Christ made to the church in Philadelphia was one that we saw fulfilled in our small and weak body of believers. Some of you know this part of our story. Our small church had, through God's provision, and I mean God's provision, provided a large Victorian row house. And he was using that row house, we were using that row house as a place for our church to meet and a place for Ruth and the kids and I to live. The church inhabited the first three floors, and we inhabited an apartment on the third floor. Under law, which we researched with an attorney, we had every right to use the building for such purposes. But some of the Jewish community, Hyde Park's a very heavily Jewish community, some in the Jewish community didn't like the fact that we were there. And in particular, a professor from McCormick Seminary, a quote-unquote religious man, brought great opposition against us as a church. These folks of flesh and blood were the mouthpieces that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, was using to try to destroy the light of Christ, to try to put it out, to snuff it out. I distinctly remember the anger the professor had when the court decided to drop the case. This was one angry man. But I also remember, in the ensuing weeks that followed, the number of our Jewish neighbors who were at one time opponents coming to us and telling us that they were sorry for everything that took place. And from this, Christ opened a door where new friendships were made and blossomed, and a new witness for Christ was formed in the Hyde Park community of the city of Chicago. You see, Christ promises, he promises to take care of those who advance the gospel. Warren Wiersbe said many years ago, if we take care of God's work, he will take care of our battles. Remember that. If we take care of God's work, he will take care of our battles. Consider the promise of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, which was written many, many years prior to this. He said, the descendants of your tormentors will come and bow before you. Those who despise you will kiss your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord and Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We also remember from Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that every follower of Christ and every enemy of Christ will bow before him. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ will take care of our enemies if we take care of his work. In verse 10, we find a second promise. That is, Christ promised this church in Philadelphia that he will keep them from tribulation. He says, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. The great time of testing spoken of here speaks of the tribulation that John later describes in the book of Revelation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Christ is not speaking here of some localized trial. They'd already been experiencing those. They'd been experiencing those trials. Because as we see in verse 10, he says it involves the whole world. The tribulation that Christ is speaking of here involves the world. It involves this planet. It involves the people of this world. And the words, "I will protect you," that we see in verse 10 are interpreted by most in two ways. First, there are those who interpret Christ's words as Christ keeping the church from undergoing tribulation, as those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture hold to. Or it can be interpreted to mean that Christ will protect the church as it goes through the time of tribulation. In other words, he will sustain his children through those horrible days. And this is what those who hold to post-tribulational rapture believe in. There are only a few people that believe in the mid-trib rapture. This is part of the mystery that we encounter in Revelation and in interpreting the events of the end times. Personally, I have a fourth point of view, and I'll just share it with you real quickly. And that is, I believe that Christ will keep the church safe through the tribulation up until just prior to the day of the Lord, when God's wrath will be poured out. I believe that the church will be raptured just prior to his wrath being poured out on the world. We will not have to undergo the wrath of God, as we read in Romans 5. For the blood of the Lamb has paid the ultimate price for our sin and made us right with God. Christ endured the wrath of God for us. We're not going to have to go through that. But whatever your personal view is, it should be noted that during this time that Christ said, "I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world." And then he adds this: to test those who belong to this world. And I believe that this speaks of one last time that Christ will show compassion on the unsaved. One last call during this tribulation is made for those who have yet to receive Christ. That's the second promise. He will keep them safe through the tribulation. The third promise to the church in Philadelphia is that Christ will honor them. He will reward them. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "I'm coming soon." Now, as you think of those words this morning, what do you think of? Is that how you are you living your life in light of those words? Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Or do you think, well, you know, that's been written there for who knows how long. Yeah, he's coming soon. How do you live your life? Are you living it in light of eternity? Or are you living it in the fact that Christ is coming soon? Because that's what he desires. That's why he tells the church in Philadelphia this. That's why he tells Faith Alliance Church in Goldsboro this: "I am coming soon." And he says, "Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown." A lot of people are not holding on to what they have, a lot of Christians. "All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name." The symbolism in these verses would be especially meaningful to the people who were a part of the church in Philadelphia at that time, because in that region of the world, they have they're constantly under earthquakes. There are earthquakes there all the time. And so this would mean a lot to them. Because pillars in those days, the day in which Christ writes this, has John write this letter to them, pillars were a sign of stability. Pillars were the things that were probably the only thing, the only structures that remained standing during these earthquakes. Couple this with the fact that ancient cities often honored great leaders by erecting pillars with their names inscribed on them. God's pillars are not made of stone. Because we see in Revelation 21, verse 22, there is no physical temple in the heavenly city. There is a temple, but it's not a structure. It's not a building. His pillars are faithful people who bear His name for His glory. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, both Peter and John were described as pillars. As pillars. Verse 11, Christ speaks of coming again. Christians in Philadelphia are to keep a firm grip. They're to hold on to what they have. Because it's not going to be easy to hold on to it. They're to stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. They are to move forward in their service for the Lord. They are to let no enemy rob them of their crown or in any way forfeit that crown. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve the Lord is a high privilege. It's a privilege. It's an honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's a privilege which is withdrawn and given to another whenever we fail to fulfill our task. Christ is encouraging the church in Philadelphia to fulfill the task that He has put before them, to be faithful in their service, and to go through the open door that He has given them. If they do, He will honor them. If they do, He will reward them. You see, Christ's encouragement is the same for every believer here today. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. If we fail to go forward and fail to hold on to what He has given us, He will provide another to serve in our place. As we see in verse 12, He will reward those who serve. He will reward those who are faithful. What more appropriate message could there be for those who were actively sharing their faith in the city of Philadelphia? The same precious promise that they received from Christ applies to you and me as well. As I look at this, I think to myself, if we renounce in this life, you know, we're, here in the United States especially, in other parts of the world not so much as here and in Europe and places like that, where everybody is trying to live life in order to be comfortable, to fit in with our environment, to enjoy this life here on the earth, no matter how long it might last. It's very temporal. But if we renounce in this life the way of ease, we shall in the next life, in God's temple, which is made in heaven, we shall be made pillars that are stable, immovable, secure. Christ's encouragement is for those Christians in Philadelphia and those of us who are His followers today to become really thinking of ourselves merely as visitors in this life who are just passing through. so that we might be pillars in the next. Dare to go through the open door of service. Dare to be faithful to the Lord's calling on your life. Risk your name and even your reputation for Christ during our brief stay here on earth, and He will honor you. And on your pillar in the next world, we permanently will have three names inscribed: the name of God, the New Jerusalem, and the third, Christ's new name. For them, you will continually learn, and from them, you will eternally belong. In verse 13, we read these somewhat familiar words that we've seen here in the book of Revelation. Christ says to the church in Philadelphia, and He says to us today, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. We must understand what our risen Lord, our holy and true God, is saying to us. In a very real sense, the church today is like the church of Philadelphia. God has set before us many open doors of opportunities. Those open doors might be in your own family. They might be in the school that you attend. They might be in the workplace or in your neighborhood. But He's provided these open doors. And if God opens doors, we must work. If He shuts doors, then we must wait. But above all, we must be faithful to Him and see the opportunities, not the obstacles. And that's what Christ is saying to the church in Philadelphia. Don't look at the obstacles. Don't look at those Jews that are harassing you at this time. But look at the opportunities that I've laid before you. If we miss our opportunities, we lose our rewards. And this means, I believe it means being ashamed of Him when He returns. Being ashamed before Him when He returns. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when He returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. He's coming back. He's coming back. Let us, through Christ's enabling, with our eyes fixed on Him, walk through the open doors of service and take part in the joy and the privilege of serving Him. The Lord sets open doors before us, but He does not push us through those doors, does He? Nor does He pull us through those doors. A certain responsibility lies with each of us. We must decide to act on the basis of God's promises and walk through those doors. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God's patience, His long-suffering, is extended to us who are His people. He sets open doors before us. And as willing subjects under Him, we really have no other choice but to obey Him. We must enter by faith as He opens the doors. The Apostle Paul, I'll close with this, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, through 6. He wrote to Timothy words of encouragement about the open doors that God had provided to him. Listen to what he said. He said, I solemnly urge you, Timothy. I inserted that. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Whether it works out in your schedule or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Timothy, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. And then he closes with these words. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. There was an open door before Timothy, which he was to enter. And Paul was encouraging this younger servant of Christ to go through that door. You see, Paul had already gone through all the doors God had opened to him. He was ready to meet the Lord. But the same responsibility rested on Timothy, and it rests on every servant of God. Let us put ourselves at the Lord's disposal. He's looking for men and women of faithfulness, those who are full of the Holy Spirit and faith, who believe Him and will obediently follow Him through those open doors. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your words to the church in Philadelphia, but Lord, Your words to Faith Alliance Church and every church that exists because it is being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ in Him alone. I thank You for these words. Lord, with each one of us, may You show us how to apply these words to our lives. Lord, sometimes we need the courage to go through an open door. Help us to remember, as we fix our eyes on You, You're able to help us through every and all situations. And so, Lord, in faith we trust You to guide and direct us in our lives. For we pray these things in our soon coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ.